Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, if you have been watching the news like I have in the last week and a half or so, we've seen a country that we've known as Libya, who in 2011, their dictator was brought down, and for the last 6-7 years, they've really been at civil war. But there have been African immigrants who have sought to go to Europe for economic opportunity, and in doing that, they've gone through Libya only to be detained in Libya. And they estimate that there are anywhere from 400,000 to a million people in these detention centers. The news showed recently that some of them are being sold as slaves. And if you saw the story on CNN, they had one young man who was sold for $400. Now, this is a great evil. And I just saw another story here in the Houston area, too, of human trafficking. But every single evil that we see under the sun, there is a spiritual background to it. There's a spiritual working and realm behind it. Are y'all with me? And we're going to look at that realm today, and what I'm calling the real war. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. So for those of you who are here today thinking, you know what? God has called us to be part of one body, to be this multi-ethnic, multi-generational body, multinational body. And then he's called us as husbands and wives. He's called us as children. He's called us as employees. If you think all the things that we've talked about over the last few weeks is going to be easy and that you will not have opposition, Paul is here to remind us with this word, finally. To sum it all up, if you think that you are going to be able to worship with other believers and serve with other believers, if you think that you're going to be able to wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, to die for your wives, children, submit and honor your parents, employees, submit to your bosses, if you think that's going to be easy and without opposition, he's saying, here's a wake-up call. There's a war going on. He says in verse 10, finally, and he's going to sum it up, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Why does he start there? So I believe when we face opposition, our natural tendency is to bow up. And he says, yes, and bow up means like stick your chest out and be tough, all right? He says, but don't do it in your own strength. This war that you are in, you cannot rely on your own strength and abilities. He says, and the passive is here, to be strengthened in God's strength. How do we do that? Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes, the Greek word there's methods, of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Here's point number one. We are fighting a real war with real casualties. Christians, individually, so that's you as an individual, and us as a church, collectively, have an enemy, a true enemy. We have a true enemy. And the goal of this enemy is twofold, and that's why he comes to kill, like we see, like and to enslave, is that would so that people would die without Jesus Christ. That people would die without Jesus Christ. That's one of his goals. That they would spend eternity separated from God. And that they would remain in bondage to sin. That's the other goal. Bondage to sin. And they would live for anything else and anyone else other than Jesus Christ. Steal, kill, and destroy. And he does that through deception. He does that through, again, these world forces and all the things that are talked about here. We have a true enemy. Notice this, though. This is a similar scheme. He says, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces. Look at Ephesians 1:21. Actually, look at verse 120. Ephesians 1:20. Just a reminder, as we are in this battle, as we are in this war, he says, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ, which God the Father brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice where he's seated. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So the same construction there, powers and forces. He says that Jesus Christ is seated above all of these powers and forces and all these dominions, both in this life and also in the age to come. So again, the purpose of the devil is to deceive us into not walking with Christ, into not experiencing those seven things we looked at, the whole redemption and election and all those things, and walking in those things. And then B is this, is he also seeks to devour. Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. I'm going to show you what I mean by this spiritual realm that has physical actions, or a picture of it physically in our real world. Revelation 12. So he came to deceive us into not walking with Christ, deceive us into having eternity without him. He comes to deceive. He's the father of lies. But he also says this in Revelation 12, look at 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. On his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So here, the diadems and heads and horns represent most likely kings and nations. He is a powerful red dragon, and the red dragon obviously is Satan. And he is standing before the woman, and it's not literally the Virgin Mary. I believe this to be Israel. He's standing and waiting before Israel for Jesus, the Messiah, to be born. So that if he's able to devour and eliminate Jesus, then all of us would spend eternity separated from God because there's no Jesus Christ. So that's what he's doing in the spiritual realms. John gives us a peek into the spiritual realms. Now notice this. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. This is going to change the way you see this pleasant little Christmas story. Matthew 2. Matthew 2. Again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's these principalities and powers that are working in our world system. Look at verse 1, Matthew 2, 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Verse 7, then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." Lie, 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 obviously. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood at the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Look at verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Verse 14. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what has been spoken by the Lord, the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now look at verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all his vicinity from 2-year-old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. So here is Herod, who is seeking to devour, to eliminate Jesus Christ. So we see the spiritual realms of this great red dragon, and in the physical realms, we see Herod using the Magi to try to find and devour Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. And just a preview, next year, 2018, the spring and kind of first quarter, we're actually going to study 1 Peter as a church. So here's a little bit of a preview. First Peter 5:8, for those of you who have seen this verse before, very common, well-known verse. Verse 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So again, he comes to devour. And then lastly, letter C is to destroy, John 10:10. He's contrasting the good shepherd and the bad shepherds, and he says basically this false shepherd comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I forget to mention, let me point this to you too. Write this in your margins, Daniel 10:13, Daniel 10:20. Remember, there's this prince of Persia and the prince of Greece is preventing, and Michael has to battle them. And so there's a spiritual war going on in Persia and Greece, and there's this big debate. Is there such thing as territorial demons and things like that? Look at Revelation 2. I read this morning in my devotions, Revelation 2. I studied it a bit this morning. Revelation 2:12. This thing about strongholds. Look at 2:12. It says this, Pergamum. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, right? Remember, he's writing to the seven churches. The one who's a sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's thrown in, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So here at this church, this city known as Pergamum, they call it, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And scholars and theologians debated, what does that mean? Some believe it means this, that was the center of the medical school there in that area of Turkey. And so they worship the god of healing. So some believe it was because they worship this false god. And all the medical students here, I'm not saying that medical school is of the devil or anything like that. It may feel like that at times, but it's not, all right? But it was also the throne of Zeus, and so they believe they worship Zeus there. But it was also the home to emperor worship as well. So basically, it's the center of false worship. And again, like I mentioned to you earlier, Satan doesn't care who or what you serve and worship, as long as it's not Jesus Christ. You could serve at the home for left-handed orphans all your life and make that your life mission. And they don't care about that. He doesn't care about that as long as you don't mention Jesus Christ, right? So he comes to deceive, devour, and destroy. Go back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. So because of that we're in this spiritual battle that has real casualties. I would say again, trafficking and slavery and just the death that we see around us. Communities and cycles of generational sin. Families and cycles of generational sin. And again, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual reality, a spiritual realm that's there. And again, he wants people to die without Jesus, to live for anyone but Jesus. Let me mention this too, just a note of prayer. So Friday night, we had the Christmas celebration, and here are all the lights still. And as we were at the Christmas celebration, I got word that if you know Alice and Lonnie Charles, who are members of our church, well, Lonnie passed away. Went home, be with the Lord, from a massive heart attack on Friday. That quickly put kind of a damper on it. But the good news is this, and so pray for Alice, his wife, that he has gone home to be with the Lord. Right? Are y'all with me? Right? He's not one of the casualties of the enemy. He has trusted Christ, and he is now with his Savior forever. And one day, all of us who name the name of Christ and place our faith in him will be reunited with him, all our loved ones who put their faith in Christ. So again, he doesn't care who you live for. He just wants you to die and apart from Jesus and live for anyone but Jesus. So what are we supposed to do? Verse 13, therefore, if you believe all the stuff we've talked about, therefore, if you believe we have an enemy, that we're in a spiritual war, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and have done, having done everything to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, and this is the commandment, to stand firm, therefore, and these are parcels, having girded your loins with truth. And I've explained this to you before. That word truth there is integrity. To live your life with integrity, which does not mean perfection. When you blow it, you confess it. You say, I blew it. Who you are in private is who you are in public. That is the goal. He says, that's the belt that holds everything together. So if you remember the Roman soldier, the belt is what held everything together. No belt, you're caught literally with your pants down. And we see it in our world today with stars and politicians and other people who have lacked integrity and they are literally caught with their pants down. So he says the first thing is for you to gird your loins, have a belt of truth. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is not the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you get the moment you put your faith in him. It means living a righteous life, pursuing righteousness. He said, that's going to guard your heart, your internal organs, your vital organs. Put on the righteousness and walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Live it out. And then he says this in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is, if you're going to advance and not fall back and stand firm and keep advancing, if you've put your faith in Christ, know that you are forgiven from the penalty of your sin. There's no sin that you can commit that can keep you from God, but also you have now been forgiven and released from the power of sin. You are no longer in bondage to sin. You can now walk in victory. Are y'all with me? And he says, that's what those boots are that keep you advancing and moving forward. And then he says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. When you are under attack, lies and deception and temptations, that shield is about 2 feet wide, 4 feet tall, wood and leather. He says, that is faith or trust, saying, you know what? I trust God. I look back in the history of my life, and every time I've trusted God, God has come through, and right now I'm under attack, but I'm going to continue to trust God. That's a shield of faith. And like I mentioned to you before, that shield of faith is not just you holding up by yourself. In the Roman army days, people would line up and form a line of soldiers all holding up the shield side by side by side so that you could not be attacked from the side. Are y'all with me? And so as a church family, we've all got to hold up our shields of faith. And then he says this, the last two things. And here's the new imperative. Take the helmet and take the sword. The reason why that's there is because the Roman soldier would not always have on his helmet. Because like a bike helmet or a motorcycle helmet, you get all hot and sweaty in there. You only kept your helmet on as needed, right? For those of you who maybe ride a motorcycle to work, how weird would your coworkers look at you if you kept your motorcycle helmet on at work, right? Wouldn't they look at you weird, right? And maybe some of you are already weird, so they're like, that's just him, right? But he says, take up the helmet of salvation, knowing that you've been forgiven, that you've placed your faith in Christ, past deliverance. But also know that all current and future deliverance, protection from the enemy, can be found in that. So he says, take up that helmet as needed, trusting God to deliver you from present circumstances and even future circumstances, obviously the past as well. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is your only offensive weapon. The Greek word there is the rhema. So it's taking the word of God, the logos word of God, and applying it to a specific situation, your particular temptation or struggle or deception, applying it to that specific situation. And again, that's why it is critical for you to study God's word, to learn God's word on a regular basis. Are y'all with me? How many of y'all have noticed this before? How many of y'all have, we're coming up to 2018, have made a New Year's commitment? I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to spend 10 minutes every day in the Bible. I'm going to read through the one-year Bible, read the entire Bible this year. How many of y'all have ever done that before? Anybody in here? And have you noticed that when you are about to get into God's word and pray, a distraction comes up? Are y'all with me, right? Right? That phone rings and you look and it's like, you know, like your best friend or your cousin. I mean, just say this. I'm not saying your best friend or your cousin is being used by the devil. All right? Now, if it's your in-laws, they just might be. All right? But have you noticed that before? My mother-in-law's not here today, so all right? Have you noticed that before? That when you are trying to get into God's Word and study the Word and really learn how to use the sword, have y'all noticed that before? All these distractions come up, right? Sleep as well, yes. So that is the full armor of God. So point number two, since we're at war, be strong in God's strength by putting on and utilizing His armor. Put it on and use it. Put it on and use it. Putting it on and utilizing it. And I mentioned this to you the last time we went through this in spiritual warfare. You can simply, if you forget all that, like, okay, what's the helmet? What's the belt? What's all that stuff? If you say, today I'm going to clothe myself in Jesus Christ. If you put on Christ, as Paul says, that is the full armor of God. I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to walk as an overcomer in Jesus' name. Put on the full armor of God. I forgot to mention this truth as well, the truth of God's word. So the reason why it's important to really get into God's word, the Logos word, so that you have a Rhema word that applies to your specific situation. When you face temptation or deception or choices that you have to make, you can apply God's word to that. Because again, the chief schema, methodia in the Greek, the method is Satan is the father of lies. He's going to seek to deceive you. And something may feel right. Something may feel godly, seem godly, but that's why you need the Bible to say, this is what God says about it. Years ago, if you remember, for those of you who are alive in 1999, I remember it vividly. I had just graduated from Dallas Seminary, and I was over that summer at Dr. Evans' house. And it was right after John F. Kennedy Jr. crashed. You remember that? He crashed off the New England coast. And so it was on the news, and they were talking about it. And so here it was. And at this little after-church lunch thing at Dr. Evans' house, there was a Navy pilot who was there. He was married to like a news anchor there in a Dallas area, and they had visited the church. And so here's this Navy pilot, and he was like stereotypical like Navy pilot. Like he had the aviator glasses and stuff. He looked like he should have been a Top Gun or something. You know, he looked like the Black Tom Cruise, if you can picture that, all right? That's what he looked like. And so we were asking him, like, hey, what happened with this crash? And he said, this is what happened, I believe. He says he got caught in some kind of fog bank, right? He got caught in the fog off the coast. And what happens is this. And he said, have you ever heard of instrument-only flying? And I said, yeah, I've heard of that. He said, that is where you look at your instruments and you actually have a visor that covers the windows. You can't even see out the windows. And he says, this is the reason why many pilots are trained in instrument-only flying, because your instruments will never lie to you. They'll never lie to you. They will always tell you the truth. They'll tell you your altitude, what direction you're going in, all that stuff, the pitch and angles and all. They will tell you the truth. They will never lie to you. But he says, what you see out the window, it can lie to you. And he said, this is what I believe happened with John F. Kennedy. He said he was flying in a fog bank, and it got to the point where he was in the fog, everything around him is all white. He says, I believe that he actually had the plane upside down. And he didn't even know he was upside down. He thought he was right side up. And he was looking out the window and then seeing all this stuff. And he pulled up thinking he was going up. But in reality, because he was looking out the window and everything looked all foggy, he was actually upside down and he actually pulled the plane down. And he said, if he had been trained in instrument-only flying, those instruments would have told him, you're upside down. You're only 40 feet off the ground. It would have told him those things. And here's the stat. Only about 20% of pilots are trained in instrument-only flying. So next time you take a flight, you know, as the door's open, say, excuse me, sir, ma'am, are you trained in instrument-only flying? No. I'll be departing this plane then, right? And you all, sadly, I think only about 20% of Christians are trained in Bible-only living. They look at the circumstances and the temptations and the world around them thinking, I'm doing the right thing. I think I'm all right with God. I think God will be pleased by this. And they pull up and only to crash land in their relationships. crash land in their marriage, crash land at work, because they're viewing life by what I see only rather than the truth of God's word. So, again, just an encouragement, perhaps in 2018, even start now. It's not 2018 yet. Start today saying, you know what, I'm going to get in God's word on a regular basis so that I can have this Bible-only living. Here's a big idea for today. Here's a big idea for today. Our world is not a playground. And by world, I mean the cosmos, not just this physical world, but the world this we live in. It's not a playground, but a battleground. The battleground. There's a spiritual war between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and there are real, genuine casualties on the planet Earth. And the church is not a cruise ship, but a battleship. Sadly, for many American Christians, they think of the church as just like Target or Walmart or the mall. This is where I come to get my needs met. This is where people come to serve me. Rather than viewing it as a place where I get trained for battle. We're in a war. So there's this invisible battle between the kingdom of darkness and kingdom of light with visible consequences. And we saw that this week on Friday. Did y'all know that? Because there was a mass of warm, moist air. Couldn't see it. Warm, moist air. And it hit cold, very cold, freezing, dry air. Two invisible realms that we cannot see. Cold, dry air. Sub-freezing air and warm, moist air. And when those two kingdoms collide, you know what happens? We saw the visible earthly results. With snow on the ground. Y'all with me? That's what happens. And he says, that's what's going on in our world today. The world we live, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's just the snow that we see. That's just the visible signs that we see. But there's an invisible war going on. So again, our world is not a playground, but a battleground. And the church is not a cruise ship, but a battleship. But again, in Christ, we're victorious. In Christ, we're victorious. Here's some small group questions. Number one, why don't many Christians believe they're in a real war with a real enemy? Why don't we believe that? I can't remember the stats. Barna did a research study with Christians and asked them if they believed in the devil. Many Christians did not believe there's an actual devil. Number two, read Revelation 12. How does reading this change your view of Christmas? The verse we just read. How does this change your view of Christmas when this, you know, very idyllic, you know, celebratory day where the angels are singing, that there was a war going on in the heavenlies? And then number three, our last message for Ephesians. Read Ephesians 6:18 through 24 to prepare for next week. You can put that last slide up. Thank you. So this is me from a year ago. I ran in the Jailbreak Half Marathon, and I'm planning to run it again this year. It's in February. So I've been training quite a bit. For that, and it's been kind of ramping up as it gets closer and closer to February. And here's something that happens, and I listen to podcasts or music when I run, and so for those of you who run and do that, you know this feeling. When you're running and you're like kind of zoned out, listening to music or a podcast, and all of a sudden you hear like a very scary noise, like a honking horn, or like, for me, it's really one thing. When I'm running, I always run against traffic, so I know who's coming at me. When I hear behind me, the bark of a dog. Like my heart just races even faster and I go, oh, and I was like, you can just see me jump, right? For those non-runners, like, you wouldn't understand. It's just, it's not a good place to be, all right? The other thing that has been happening to me lately is as I'm running, even though I'm running with against traffic and I can see what's coming up, sometimes I get so zoned out, like I'm just looking like, you know, 30, 40 yards ahead of me. I don't even see like what's at my feet. And lately, I don't know what it's been, but I've been seeing a bunch of dead snakes. Dead snakes. And this is what happens. Like, literally, I'm running, and for those of you, maybe you'll see me one day running. When I see a dead snake, I jump. Like, literally. And I, like, go, woo-hoo, like a little, like, schoolgirl. Like, it's just, so I'm, like, running all tough. Like, oh, and then I, like, keep going. And the last time I did that, as I was training for this half marathon, God reminded me of something. Why are you jumping and why are you afraid of a dead snake? What is a snake going to do to you? Why are you jumping and why are you afraid of a dead snake? And it reminded me that someone more powerful has come before you and has already crushed the head of the snake. So why are you afraid of a dead snake? Why are you screaming like a little girl because of a dead snake? Someone more powerful, greater, and stronger than you has already come before you and crushed the head of the snake. You're afraid of a dead snake. And don't you know that as believers, when Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, Satan was crushed in the head. That's what it says in Genesis 2. So why are we afraid of a dead snake? Why are you jumping for a dead snake? Why are you falling for the tricks and lies of a dead snake? Because for those of us who place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are overcomers and victorious because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that during the season we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we study Revelation 12 and Matthew 2 and see that there was a spiritual, cosmological battle going on at that time. That the red dragon was seeking to devour the child, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through which every person who believed would have eternal life, would have a relationship with God. So God, we just come before you now as your people, and we confess that we've been duped by a dead snake. God, I pray for each of us in here who've placed our faith in Christ, that we would walk clothed in Jesus Christ, that we would put on the full armor of God, recognizing and realizing that we are in the middle of a battle. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to kingdoms at odds with each other and at war with each other, to invisible kingdoms that have visible, earthly, physical consequences and casualties. So God, we pray, again, for those of us who place our faith in Christ, that today and even this year would be the time that we really dedicate, commit ourselves to really getting into the sword of the Spirit, into the Word of God, that we're not living by just what we see and what we experience, the temptations and the choices and the deceptions. But God, we would really be trained for war as we spend time in your Word, the sword of the Spirit. And God, we pray also for those who have yet to put their faith in Christ. God, we pray for their salvation, that today would be the day that they would put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. They would trust Christ and his finished work on the cross. Thank you, God, that because of Christ and his payment on the cross, his sacrifice on the cross, and his rising from the dead 3 days later, that we can walk and live in victory. As John says, that we can walk and live as overcomers, God. So we commit ourselves to you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.